Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon.
What's up, everybody? We are glad to have you in church today. We are a church that loves Jesus, loves people. Man, we love the Word of God, the Bible. It really is that simple. Every single Sunday, we gather together under the banner of the Lord Jesus to love people and to open up the Word of God for our lives and see what it is that God wants to say to us. Now, today is going to be no different. I want you to grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. Throughout most of July, we have been in a series called Summer Stories Part 2, where we have been covering the parables of Jesus. You know, Jesus often taught through stories. And why did he do this? He taught us through stories so that people could understand what he was trying to teach them about their spiritual lives. These stories are incredibly powerful snapshots of what it looks like to follow Jesus. He taught all kinds of parables about all kinds of spiritual things. Now, today we're going to cover one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. If you've been at church for any length of time in your life, you have probably heard a sermon on this passage. But here's the great news, and I see this all the time in my own life. This really gives me great hope as a preacher, and it should give you great hope as a listener today of God's Word. The Word of God never runs dry. It's like digging, and you can never reach the bottom. God can, and God does repeatedly speak to us through the same passages of Scripture. That's the beauty and the gold of the Bible, okay? So let's lean in, let's listen up, grab something to take notes with, and let's prepare our hearts for the Word of God today. I'm going to pray, and then our preachers are going to take the message from this point forward. Jesus, we're asking you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us something fresh today, to speak in ways that we've never heard this passage, we never looked at it that way. And Lord, would you speak to us about our own personal lives right now? We trust in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, amen, and welcome. Welcome to church. Welcome to Fayetteville this morning. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. We appreciate you making worship a priority this morning. I'm excited to be here. It's an honor to be able to preach at Cross Church at any of our campuses, and I love our Fayetteville campus. You guys are always so passionate in worship and about evangelism and sharing Christ with others. And so I think today is going to be special because our story, the parable that Jesus gave us in Mark 4, talks a lot about gospel sharing and the outcomes of it. And so we're going to look in Mark 4 here. If you haven't turned there, please do that now. And I want to start out this way. I want you to imagine a field, a large field. And there are rows on this field. And there's some paths in between the rows. And there's a path all around the outside of the field. And then I want you to imagine a seed bag. It's kind of like a messenger bag, like you might wear to work or around a school. One of the ones that hangs, you know, down here on the side that has the flap that opens up. That was essentially similar to what they would wear to carry the seed in the first century in that they would sow or plant on the field. You need to know a little bit about the historical, you know, agricultural scene to understand the parable. So I want you to picture this. Another piece that is important is this. We tend to till or break up or treat a plot of ground like for a garden or to even plant grass before we plant the seed. In the first century, that was not the way they did that. They would plant or sow, really, is different than planting, and then they would come back and till. So as you're thinking through these differences, it'll help you when we read this together in just a minute. The farmer or the sower, S-O-W-E-R, not S-E-W-E-R, that, you know, knit and stringing and that kind of sewing, not fabric. Sower meant this. They would, the farmer would, in essence, fill up this broadcasting bag, is what they called it. And then he would broadcast or like fling the seed from his hip in this bag all across the field. So as he does that, it's going to land in some various places. Jesus is going to point those out, and then he's going to make heart-level connections to the human heart and how it responds to the gospel. So I want you to think about that. Now let's look at Mark chapter 4, and let's dive in together. It says in Mark 4, verse 1, again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. Jesus wasn't isolating himself. First century scholars tell us this was basically a way of amplification. So the wave, the currents, and the air would move from the Sea of Galilee and then up into the shoreline. So it would actually carry or magnify his voice to the multitudes. That was just him being smart and aware of his audience. He wanted to make sure people heard. Verse 2, it says, he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. Now you know what we're talking about, right? You get that picture in your mind. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, right? And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. That's important to note. Verse 8, still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Now at this point, some people may have been perplexed or unsure of what Jesus was saying. There were certainly some, in verse 10 it tells us, when he was alone, those around him with the 12, who asked him about the parables, and he answered them. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may indeed listen and yet not understand, otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. Then he said to them, verse 13 here, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. And I just got to say right here, I'm so glad that somebody asked that question, because Jesus just gives us like the key to the parable right here. We can, if we didn't have this, it might be a little bit more difficult to understand, but he clearly delineates what the seed is, what each of the grounds are, and it helps us to make sense of how this applies in our life. So the sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in power, that you will just speak through me, your messenger, and Lord, that you would draw people unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I think about this first century planting, I think it's really important. It resonates with me because I've tried to plant things in the past and it hasn't gone so well. So I can relate to some of this. As we move through this, I'll share some of those stories. But the big takeaway that I see in this passage is this. We cannot control how people will respond to the gospel. But what we can control is whether or not we will share the gospel. We cannot control how people respond. The Bible tells us very clearly that effective evangelism is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That statement's not original to me, but I have found it to be helpful and useful when people ask me about gospel sharing. Sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That doesn't mean I don't pray for people. I do. In fact, oftentimes after I've preached or after I've shared the gospel with somebody personally, I find myself burdened for their response or maybe excited because they trusted Christ, but praying for them. And so I believe that we just need to understand who's in control and how things work a little bit more clearly. And I think two things it'll do. Number one, I think when we read this parable and we walk away with it with a better understanding, it helps us to know how to pray for those we share with, but it also takes some pressure off. It helps us to realize that that God's at work and that there's an enemy at play and there are souls that are not all the same. Some people have had different experiences than others. And so let's just dig into this and walk through the passage together and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. In verse 3, I think there is something important to note before we get to the soils. It says, the sower went out to sow. Now, this is a short phrase, but can we just all agree up front that if the sower does not go out to sow, that we don't have a story? Let me say that again, and let me be clear. If the sower, the guy with the bag of seed, decides he's a farmer, but he decides to just kick back and relax in whatever they had in the first century that was kind of like a recliner, and just not sow the seed, is he going to have a fruitful harvest? Anybody? This is not, I'm not trying, not a trick question, I promise. No. If the seed stays in the bag, is it going to bear fruit? No. What is the seed in this parable? It's the word of God. How do you and I interact in this parable? We are sowers of the seed. We're broadcasters. God has given us the precious task of sowing the gospel seed into the fields of our community, our campuses, our apartment complexes, our neighborhoods, wherever we might be. This is the field. You are the Fayetteville field. We've got a Springdale field. We've got a Pinnacle Hills, Rogers, Bentonville field. These are fields that God has entrusted to Cross Church, and we need to be just as passionate about sharing the gospel and sowing that seed into our fields here as we are about going other places and doing it. I think we should be passionate about all of them, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But as Johnny Hunt once told me, he said, you know, I believe that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. He also used to challenge our mission teams, and he'd say, you know, if you're going to go somewhere else and share the gospel, what right do you have if you're not sharing it where you are? So we should start here. So God has given us a field, and it is ripe unto harvest. There are people here in Northwest Arkansas that want to hear the gospel, and we need to take it to them. So if the sower doesn't go out to sow, we don't have a story. Thankfully, he does. Jesus knows this, and he's leading us somewhere with this. I just want to note that little side note up at the beginning. The first soil that we see is along the path. Now, I call this hardened hearts to translate kind of into the spiritual application here, hardened hearts. The soil along the path, I want you to think about maybe if you are familiar with a college campus route or maybe a route in your neighborhood or around the trails where here in Fayetteville or in the area where there's grass, there's a sidewalk or maybe the greenway. And then there's this little trail. It's a footpath, right? We've all seen them. I saw them this week right here in Fayetteville when I was out running. It goes off of the concrete, right? And it goes out into the woods and it comes back somewhere else. It's either a shortcut or a bike trail or what, I don't know what it is. But I know this. It's hard and there's no grass growing on it. Why is that? Because by foot traffic or bike traffic or whatever else, the soil has been packed down very, very tight. And there's nothing that can take root on that because it's so tight. The nutrients are locked in there. There's no way for seed to penetrate the soil and to sprout. And Jesus tells us in verses 14 and 15 of this parable, of this story, exactly what's going on. He says that some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. In other words, their heart is hard. It could be church hurt. Which, by the way, this is why it's important to live your faith and not just call ourselves Christians, but to be Christians. Because when we go to talk about Christ, but we're not living like Christ, It's like almost, I don't know, you think about those shows like America's Got Talent or American Idol or whatever. You know, people start performing, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, it's not very good. And they're like, I mean, the X's just start going up. Boom, boom, boom. And they're like, okay, you're done. You're done, you know? In some people's lives, when you start talking about the Bible or Christianity, they have in their mind somebody who mistreated them, somebody who didn't do what they said they were going to do. They said they were a Christian, but maybe perhaps they were not even a Christian. And in their mind, they are starting to have that flashback moment. In their mind, a big X comes up. And I don't want to hear it. They may be a practical atheist where they say, you know what? This works for me. I can kind of do my thing and pretend like I don't believe there's a God because practically and functionally, that works for me. But if you dig down deep, they really don't know why they don't believe there's a God or even logically why that's really not a good possibility, right? They don't know how to explain that logically is what I'm trying to say. They may be practically an atheist because it's convenient. Or they may be like a full-fledged atheist, like they've studied and they have their reasons and they can communicate clearly and effectively about why they are in that position. Either way, their hearts may be hardened to the gospel. I'm just using that as one example. There are lots of examples of this that come to mind. Here's the deal. The takeaway is this. If there's no seed-to-soil contact, there's really no chance of this seed ever taking root. And so Satan, who is like the bird in the parable, sweeps down, takes the seed before it ever has a chance to break the surface, and it's gone. I don't know about you, but just even when I say that, I mean, I've read this, I've preached this before several times in other places, but every time I read that, my heart sinks. Do you feel that? I think if you're a Spirit-filled believer, you feel that too, because we want every seed to bear fruit. Like, I mean, if you love Jesus and you share the gospel, you want to see people saved. And so when you hear that it gets swept away before it really ever gets considered, it's heartbreaking, right? Because we know how good and how rich the love of God is. And we want other people to experience that. And when this happens, it breaks our hearts. So what do we do in this situation? Well, first of all, I would say pray. Pray that God softens the soil of their hearts. Sometimes it can be your responsibility. Sometimes God will allow you to be right next to a person. Maybe it's at the office, maybe it's in a class, maybe it's in your neighborhood, who's got a hard heart toward God. And just through your loving actions and just by living out the word of God and watching for God to open doors for you to share, you'll see God move. And you're just gonna be praying, God, open a door. God, open a door. Lord, help me to serve and show the love of Christ to this person. I've seen this happen where God brings somebody to faith in Jesus. I've also seen it happen where I kind of did my part and then I moved on or they moved on and I don't know what happened to them. But let me tell you what I can do. I can entrust the results to God. I can't control how they respond to the gospel, but I can control whether or not I share the gospel when the Spirit of God nudges me or prompts me to share the gospel. Does that make sense? By the way, if you are measuring how people respond and that is your success, kind of your success or failure rate in ministry or in life, whether they get saved or not, you're setting yourself up for failure. And by the way, you're taking credit where really it's God's credit. God does the saving. We're doing the sowing. But if we're obedient, we can trust God. God's going to work in this situation. But if you walk away from a situation and you've sown into a hard ground, and you were faithful to the word of God, you felt God moving you to speak, you spoke, you said what you were supposed to say, and they shut you down or they scream at you or they just kindly say, I really would like not to talk about that. You didn't fail. You were sowing. And sowing is winning. Sowing is obedience because Jesus expects his disciples to testify of him. The second one, rocky ground. I call this truth without roots. Truth without roots. Essentially here, we see another problem in the soil. The first one might have been detected. We could see a footpath, hard packed. But here, we have a plot of ground that has stones, maybe a large stone or stones that are broken up underneath the surface. It might appear to be good ground, good soil. But as that seed falls into the soil and is tilled in, it tries to grow roots and it can't. It stops because there's rock there. It's a shallow, rocky soil. Something else that seeds need, obviously, are roots. If they're going to bear fruit, they have to have roots. These are individuals, I believe, who hear the gospel and who are moved by it, but they were not saved. They receive it with joy, but they were never truly regenerated. You could say it this way. There was an outward commitment without an inward transformation. You might say, Davin, well, in what situations would you see this? How do you know? Well, it's hard to know, first of all. We're not trying to judge all the different soils in our lives, but I believe this helps us inform what is going on in some situations. Let me give you some possibilities here. Number one, I believe it could be an emotional response. Somebody's emotions are triggered because, and it doesn't mean that the pastor or the worship team did something wrong. They just might be emotionally moved and they make a decision and they didn't count the cost. Somebody may have responded under pressure to the gospel to get somebody off their back. I literally had a deacon at the church I pastored in Georgia before I moved here. He told me this. And it's funny, I just thought about this. He lived in Arkansas. I've never thought about that, but he lived in Arkansas. It's not a knock. It's just relevant, like not even really relevant. That just happens to be where he lived, okay? I'm not saying Arkansas is bad. All right, that's not what I'm saying. Lee told me he was a lost guy. He just, you know, was doing his thing. There was a knock on his door one day, and it was somebody from a local church, and they came out. And I believe in door-to-door evangelism too, by the way. I still believe that is effective. You may think I'm crazy, but that's okay. Anyway, somebody knocked on his door. They shared the gospel with him, but they didn't read the body language well. They didn't see that Lee was really not interested. He didn't want them to continue talking, and they kept pressing. And so Lee literally told me, he said, I just prayed the prayer to get him off my front porch. And I moved to Georgia, and I was lost. He stumbled into one of our worship services years later, drunk and high on pain meds for a back injury, and got saved. Lee was lost. He didn't even really receive it with gladness. I guess that's really kind of a poor example, but you get the point. Sometimes people make a decision for a particular reason, and then later it shows up they weren't really in to begin with. Does that make sense? I think what Jesus is saying here is they receive it with gladness. It's like, yay, I want this. This could be like, the Jesus is going to change my life for the better gospel. Your best life now. If you trust in Jesus, you know, for $19.95, we're going to help you make all your dreams come true. Your life is going to be easy. When we sell that kind of a gospel to people, we're setting them up for a problem. Because I'm just going to tell you, I've been following Jesus since I was about 7 years old. It's hard. God calls us to do hard things. And yes, he is with me, and that brings great peace. But that doesn't mean that following Jesus is easy. People give their lives, like literally die, to follow Jesus. And so let's be careful not to just tell people that all the good and not explain what it means. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a death to self kind of gospel. But let me say this, on the back end of that, it's worth it. Can I get a witness? I mean, it's worth giving up what I had. Paul called it rubbish, garbage, dung. We could go on, but he said it was junk. All that I knew before for what I traded to have Christ. So yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. And so we don't have to short sell. Because listen, we're not selling, we're sowing. We're sowing the gospel. So just as a plant without roots will never make it through a scorching summer, an unbeliever without Christ will not follow him through trials. Eventually, it's going to be revealed. Adrian Rogers once said it this way, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Let's move on to the third soil, among the thorns. We find this in verse 7 and then again in verses 18 and 19. Among the thorns. Here we see that not only do seeds need to have seed-to-soil contact and roots, but they need space to grow. They need space to grow. In other words, if you're going to sow seed or plant seed in a weed-laden field or yard or bed, the chances of that seed not surviving and doing well are not good, right? Right, it's basic science. There are weeds that's occupying the soil, which are going to naturally take the nutrients out of the soil. They may also block the sunlight that the new little sprout needs to grow. And so therefore it chokes it out. It robs it of what it needs to grow. Jesus said these hearts are overcrowded. I call them competing desires. When somebody in this situation, when the gospel is sown into this heart, there's already stuff growing. There's a love for the world. There's the deceitfulness of riches. And there's worries, cares of the world that are plaguing this heart. It could be all three. It could be one of the three. It doesn't really matter. But these things, these types of weeds, choke out the gospel. And so therefore, the seed never produces fruit. I believe that these folks were never saved either. He tells us here these three things. Let me just kind of walk you through them. Worries of this world or cares of this world. This refers to something or something that causes anxiety within us. In other words, we could be so plagued with financial struggles or relational troubles or fear of being rejected by friends or family that we might say, you know what, I don't want to give this up for Christ. I told the first service, I can remember specifically a man in a lawn chair in Lynchburg, Virginia, where I went to college. I was out doing Friday night witnessing. And he and I were talking about following Jesus. And I'll never forget this. He was sitting there. I don't remember what kind of beer he had in his hand, but he had a can of beer in his hand. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? If I follow Jesus, then I got to give up drinking. And if I got to give up drinking, I don't want to follow Jesus. I'd rather go to hell with my beer than to follow Jesus. And I said, bro, I'm just going to tell you right now, like, you need to come to Jesus because there's nothing greater in this life than Jesus. And my heart broke for him because literally he was willing to go to hell for a can of beer. And we might look at that and go, that's crazy. You know, it doesn't have to be beer. It could be other substances. It could be a relationship. You might be in a relationship and you might go, you know what? If I follow Christ, then this person is going to break up with me. Or they might break up with me. It might be a worry, right? This could be a game changer for the relationship. She might label me or he might label me as a religious fanatic. And I'm not willing to pay that price. And so it chokes out the gospel. It never bears fruit. Deceitfulness of wealth. I believe this is the delusion that money and possessions can satisfy our souls. Oh man. Is this ever rampant in our culture here, right? In our American culture? Consumed with materialism, if I just had 20% more, 10% more, if I got a raise, then I would be happy. The only problem is whenever they do these studies, every group says they only need 20% more, from the richest to the poorest. If I had 20% more, approximately, right? 20% more, then I would be happy. Whether you're a millionaire or, you know, in poverty. The key is this. It doesn't matter how much you have. Money's not intended to make you happy. Money can't save your soul. It can't buy you out of all of your problems. It may give you options, but one of those options is not entrance to heaven. The currency of this life does not transfer to the kingdom and economy of God. And so what satisfies the soul is what was made for the soul, namely God. Jesus Christ is the soul satisfier. He's the piece that's missing in your life. You'll never find it in the things of this world. You can scratch and claw and go hard after fame. We can see this on TV. TMZ tells us these stories, right? They run hard and they become a millionaire. And next thing we know, their marriage is falling apart. They're, you know, chasing after something else. I've heard people from Tom Brady to actors say it, that there's a longing. There's got to be something else. You mean six Super Bowls, seven Super Bowls? Tim, is it six or seven Super Bowls that Brady's won? Seven. Seven Super Bowls is not enough to satisfy somebody? No, it's not. No amount of fame, success, money, reputation will ever satisfy what God made in your heart, that place for him to be. I'm telling you this morning, there is no greater joy than knowing Jesus. There's no greater treasure in this life or in the next than knowing Jesus. I will tell you again, it's worth the cost. Following Jesus comes at a cost, but it's worth the cost. Let's go to the last soil. This is the positive, happy one, right? You're like, Davin, we got three strikeouts here. I mean, what's going on? Well, thankfully, this isn't baseball. There's a fourth field. Good ground. It's ready to receive the gospel. Jesus tells us that the soil conditions here are right for the seed to sprout, grow, and to bear a harvest. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 20. Jesus says this, and those like seed sown on the good ground hear the word, number one. Three things, hear the word. They're receptive. They're willing to hear the gospel. They're willing to hear and understand, like, okay, I'm a sinner. I have a problem that separates me from God. They're willing to hear this. Then they receive it. That's the second thing. They hear the word, they receive or welcome it. And then it says, and it produces fruit, 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. The good ground, if you notice in this parable, is the only ground that bears fruit. Which leads me to believe, you do your own study if you want. Most scholars agree on this. Some have different opinions. But I believe there's three soils that indicate no life, no fruit. And there's one soil, the good soil, that has a crop that grows up and bears an abundant harvest. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who conquered death and hell once and for all, can move into a human heart and it not change? I don't. I don't believe that God and His Holy Spirit, when we're saved, the Bible tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that the Spirit of God can take up residence in a human heart and not produce some kind of life change. It may be 30-fold. It may be 100-fold. In other words, they might not become the next evangelist, but man, their life begins to change. Their language, their desires. They want to come to church. They want to read the Bible. When I'm talking to people about their kids and whether their kids made a decision for Christ, I always say, give it time. Give it time, because if their life changed in a 5-year-old or 6-year-old or 7-year-old's life, you're going to begin to see a hunger for the Word of God, a desire to pray, a desire to go to church. I've seen it in my kids. And I've had other people come back and say, you know what, that was really helpful because I gave it some time and I was able to see, and it'll be little things. But when you start seeing the change, what is that? That's fruit. It's fruit. Here's two lists that Paul gives us in Galatians. I want to close with this. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. We're going to read these two. I'm just going to ask you very simply, which list best describes the fruit coming from your life? Jesus says, or Paul says, excuse me, in Galatians 5, and beginning in verse, we're going to start with verse 19. So guys running slides, just hold up on 22. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh, or fruit of the flesh, these things are obvious. I think it's interesting. He says obvious. It's like, sometimes we make it too complicated, right? Sexual immorality, fruit of the flesh. Moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, right? He's writing to the Galatian church. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before. This applies to us today, Fayetteville, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. James would say it this way, don't be self-deceivers. If your faith doesn't have works, then you're dead. You're not alive. Whoo, Davin, that's a hard word for a Sunday in July. I'm telling you, hear me. This is coming from a heart of love. You know, that sounds really sweet. Tell me more, huh? Right? Yeah, come on. You don't even know me. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I don't want you to sit under this ministry week in and week out or even slip in for one Sunday. And to think you have a relationship with God, but be deceiving yourself because there's no fruit in your life and you're going, I'm a Christian. But everybody around you sees this is what describes your life. They're like, yeah. I love you enough to tell you, if that's what's going on in your heart, chances are good you don't know Jesus. And this morning, before you exit this building, you need to give your life to Christ. Surrender and let him change your life. It's not gonna happen overnight. Plants don't grow and bear fruit overnight. I came from Middle Georgia. You know, when they planted a pecan tree, it'd be a generation before it bore enough pecans to actually give a harvest. Fruit grows over time, but it's worth the wait. Second list, Galatians 5:22. Now, I love this, right? Because just think about what we talked about. If the Spirit of God takes up residence in a human heart, he moves in to your heart, he's going to produce something. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it's also singular. Sometimes you hear people refer to it as plural. It's a singular word. Fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit produces this kind of fruit. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my life is going to be overflowing with love and joy and peace. And it's not here and there. Now, there's things I can grow in, but when the Spirit of God is present, the point is it's evident. It's evident. There's something different. Has there ever been a point in your life when your life changed? Or would you say, I've always been kind of on this same trajectory? I would say no change, no Christ. I'm not trying to make you doubt anything. I'm asking you to examine. Examine your own heart. That's a biblical teaching. Examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. Which type of soil best describes you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we come to you right now in this moment, this tender moment. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do his incredible work of bringing conviction of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Lord, that you would call people by name into the faith. Lord, that we will respond to you, whatever it is that you want us to do this morning. Whether if it's a call to salvation in one, or maybe in rededication, or maybe a call to ministry or missions. Or maybe there's some fruit coming up, but there's some weeds that have begun to sprout. And maybe in some hearts, God, you're just wanting to point out, hey, this is the fruit of the flesh. That's not of my spirit, and it has to go. God loves you enough to do that. What's he saying to you in this moment? If you're here this morning or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus that bears fruit, I want to encourage you to just pray along with me right now. Dear God, I realize I don't have a relationship with you, but I want one. I want to be saved. I want to surrender my life to you and let you take over control. Lord, I know that won't come from just me, but it'll come as I cooperate with you in obedience to your word. But I want you to save me this morning. Start a fresh work in my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, church family, if you just prayed and invited Christ into your heart, would you raise your hand? Just so I can see it. There's two. Anybody else? Three. Anybody else across the room? Four. You can just slip it up and put it back down. At least four people have moved from death to life just now. Praise God for that.